Mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. There's a picture called Coming and Going by Norman Rockwell. Norman Rockwell, the illustrator of the Saturday Evening Post, and in one of his articles, he had a painting called Coming and Going, which I found rather interesting. Now, it has two sections. There's a top section and a bottom section. And in the top section, you have a family, and they're heading on some kind of trip, on some kind of vacation, and they're really looking forward to it. In the front seat, the dad and mom are excited, looking towards the horizon. Dad's got a big old cigar in his mouth, and he's got almost a grin on his face, just a jovial attitude. In this big old station wagon, in the next row, there's this young redhead child with his mutt, a black and white mutt. And the two of them are sticking their head out the window towards the front, lapping up the breeze and looking forward to the journey ahead. The little sister with her little red bow is blowing this huge pink bubble, and she seems all excited about what's coming. And then their little brother in the back, he's looking out the back and making faces at the cars that are going by. They're all so excited about the journey ahead. We are going into the new year, and it is, in fact, a journey. Life is a journey, and in the new year, there may be a sense of anticipation and expectation, but also maybe a bit of fear, wondering what is the new year going to bring, what's going to happen. And so we are going to see what happens in this new year. Today, in this new year, on this day we call Epiphany, I want to look at the journey that the wise men were taking. And I don't know what they were feeling or thinking as they were packing up their camels or mules or whatever they used to go on their journey, but I wonder what they were thinking. I wonder what they were expecting as they began heading out on their way, on their journey, to go find this young king. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" So we have these figures, and we often think of them according to how the Christmas cards have depicted them. Often, you'll see three kings on camels, right? Even on the bulletin cover, you'll notice that there are three noble-looking figures. But the truth of the matter is there's not a lot that we actually know about these figures. It's very likely that there could have been more than three. We don't know how many there were. The reason we have three kings is because of the three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that were offered. So first of all, we don't know if there were we three kings of Orient are, as the song goes. Secondly, though, they probably weren't kings, actually, but rather teachers of kings, studiers of nature, studiers of astrology. The word used in the Greek is magoi, where we get the word magi. And these were figures that were quite intelligent, studiers of many different subjects, and as I mentioned earlier, studiers of the stars, looking at the movements of the planets, seeing if they could figure out what was coming. And so these were the figures that were coming on their journey. And where were they from? How did they hear about all of this? Again, we don't know for sure, but it's very possible that they came from the Babylonian Persian area. And they may have heard about this king to be born through our friend Daniel. This is the theory. Daniel, taken into captivity in about 605 BC, was Jewish, of course, and brought with him certainly the stories of his faith into that region. And remember how Daniel was chosen, selected, to be one who would advise the king, a wise man of sorts. So it's very possible that these men, 500 plus years later, heard about the readings, the prophecies that Daniel brought with him, and so that was on the radar for them. And then in regard to this star that they saw, we don't know for sure what this star was. And there are different theories. Some speculate that perhaps it was a convergence of different planets that signified royalty. Others have speculated that there may have been some kind of supernova or some kind of phenomenon in the sky. We honestly don't know. And we know our God, who is awesome, could literally have, for that moment in time, put a special beacon in the sky for them. But whatever it was, They saw this thing, and they began on their journey towards this newborn king. And it speaks in the text that they arrive in Jerusalem. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. You see, this star wasn't quite as accurate as our GPS nowadays. And it makes sense that they would have come to Jerusalem, because that was the place where royalty would be. And they come across a dude named Herod. Herod wasn't a good guy. Herod Antipas was known for being a little crazy. He was the type of crazy that would kill his two sons so that they wouldn't take the throne from him. This was the same Herod Antipas who actually, we think, may have killed his wife so that she wouldn't somehow usurp his throne. And this is the Herod, when he hears about this young king, is plotting so that he might kill this one. And so he has this guise of being helpful, and he brings out the scribes. But the scribes serve to be useful as they point to where the child will be. As it says in Matthew 2:5, the scribes, they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" This is a prophecy from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And I want to point something out here. I think it's significant that the scriptures were used to point to the Christ child. I was talking recently with our information class that's going on currently about the different ways in which we know about God. I think we remember those. There are three that we talked about. One, we get a sense that there's a God based on creation. If you look around at the world and you see the amazing design of creation, you get a sense that there is a master creator, a master planner. So the Catechism highlights creation as one way in which we see that there is a God. Another is conscience. There's an innate sense of right and wrong built into people. And even those that claim that truth is relative, they have deep down a sense that there is right and there is wrong. However, if we were left with just that, we would only get a general sense of who God is. But you see, it is the scriptures, the revealed word of God, that points to our God, who is a God of justice and of mercy, a God who reveals himself to us. And so I think it's significant that the wise men were given the scriptures from Micah 5:2, which prophesied of Jesus, the Word made flesh. And so from this prophecy then, they headed on their way off to go see Jesus, the Word made flesh. Matthew chapter 2, verse 9 says, "After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." What an amazing moment that must have been for these wise men to come to the house, very likely a house in Bethlehem, perhaps even a year or two after the Christ child was born. But there was the goal of their journey. There they saw this little child, perhaps rather unassuming. But there they saw him, they opened their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and they worshipped him. As I pointed out to the children in the children's message, I think it's neat, the gifts that they brought. Certainly a blessing to Mary and Joseph, who would be soon fleeing to Egypt, and those items they could have sold and used for the journey. But I think that the gifts are neat. Gold for Jesus, the King of Kings. As it says in Revelation 19:16, "On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." For frankincense, as I pointed out, we have Jesus, the High Priest, who offered himself as the sacrifice. As Hebrews chapter 4:14 speaks to us, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And myrrh, an amazing and maybe slightly surprising gift for a child, but myrrh, a gift for one who is to die, one who is to die on the cross for you and for me. Maybe some of you remember the legend of the fourth wise men. Some of you might recall that there's different legends, and it's a legend, but legend has it that the three wise men were getting ready to go off and go on their journey, and there was a fourth wise man who, for various reasons, couldn't go with him. He says, y'all go on, I'll catch up with you. But what happened is he got lost along the way, and he never ended up seeing the young child Jesus. But he didn't give up his search. And so, according to legend, years later, he came into Jerusalem around 33 AD or so. And as he comes into Jerusalem, he hears about one who is being led out of the city of Jerusalem, not with a crown of gold, but with a crown of thorns upon his head, carrying upon his shoulders a cross. And so, according to legend, then the fourth wise man did eventually encounter Jesus, Jesus the Savior, Jesus his Savior. And this is truly not only the Savior for the wise men, however many there were, but also for you and for me. And that's the wonderful thing that we acknowledge as we begin our journey in Epiphany, that revealing that Jesus is the Savior for all people, for Jews and for Gentiles. As our epistle lesson says this morning, Paul speaks and says in Ephesians 3, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. He goes on and he says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so this message of a Savior is also for you. Now, I don't know necessarily what your family background was like, if you felt like you were part of your family, or if you felt more like an outcast. Maybe you've had experiences in your life where you've felt like an outcast, an outsider. But remember this, that the message of the Savior is for you, is for all people. And it's an amazing message that gives us hope and joy as we begin this new year. So I wonder what the journey was like for the wise men after they encountered Jesus. Now, we don't really know, but I wonder what it was like as they were making their journey back to wherever they had come from, and I wonder what the conversation was like among them as they were talking about what they had encountered in Bethlehem, and I wonder how that impacted their life. And it's very possible that these wise men received ultimate wisdom as they encountered Jesus, the Word made flesh, and the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And who knows how their witness then was used in a powerful way to share the message of the gospel of the Savior for all people. You and I are journeying into this new year. There are a lot of unknowns as we enter this new year. There will be ups and downs. There will be hills and valleys. And there will also sometimes be stretches of boring, mundane work, boring, mundane stretches in our lives. There's all kinds of different phases of our lives. And as we go into this new year, how are we going to journey? Are we going to journey with fear and trepidation? Or are we going to journey into the new year with faith and joy? I watched a movie over Christmas break that really got me thinking. It was a movie called The Last Holiday. I don't know if anybody's seen that. It's a very interesting movie. The Last Holiday is about a woman who has this book of dreams and possibilities. She's got this book of dreams and possibilities, and she pages through it sometimes at the different scrapbooking things that she's done, looking at these dreams and possibilities, but then she closes it up and she lays it aside because she is too fearful to go and pursue some of these dreams and possibilities. Then she gets the word. She has a scan, a medical scan, and the word according to the scan is that she only has a couple weeks left to live. And at first, she's frightened, as anybody would be, and she's wondering, now what? And she's crying out to God, and she's frustrated and angry. And then she makes a decision. She says, you know what? I'm just going to go for it and live out some of these dreams and goals. And she does so, and long story short, she looks back and she realizes, well, boy, if I'd done that sooner in my life, that would have been amazing. You and I, because of our Savior Jesus, can go forward in this new year with confidence and faith. There's no need to fear. Why? Because Jesus is risen, the Savior who came for the wise men. He's risen, which means you also will rise. No matter how many days, months, weeks, years that you have left, your Savior Jesus goes with you. Because he's risen. He promises the Holy Spirit. You, baptized into Christ, have the Holy Spirit. You have God in Holy Spirit living within you. So as you enter this new year, you're not alone. You can go into this new year with the confidence that your sins are forgiven. Those things that haunted you from last year, they are wiped clean in the blood of Christ. You can go forward in confidence, not needing to fear, because death has been defeated. Death has been swallowed up in victory. So live your life, because Christ has given you new life. You can go forward in confidence in this new year because God will guide you by his word. He has been faithful throughout the centuries guiding his people, guiding Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, guiding you and me through the word of God. He strengthened us in faith with the Lord's Supper. He reminds us of his promises in his word. There's a word of the Lord that I have on a banner in my office from Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. My brothers and sisters in Christ, welcome to the new year. May we go forward in faith, trusting in the Savior who is risen, who goes along with us in this journey. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.